Well, today we had two choices of sets of choices for scripture following the lectionary. I could have picked one of the passages that the lectionary has for All Saints, and it's directed to be on the Sunday closest to All Saints Day, which would be today, or there are the regular passages for this day. And this Psalm 119, I kept coming back to it, and well, that's where I landed, so that's where we are today. So let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we can gather here today and hear your word. Open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 119 is all about the law, God's law. We live with a lot of laws. Mr. Google reports that some of the strangest laws in Canada are in Toronto, where it is illegal to drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on Sunday. Now, I can't actually believe that's still on the books, but it pops up frequently if you do a search for strange laws. In Alberta, there's purportedly a law against having a pet rat. Now, I can imagine that that's true because we pride ourselves in being rat-free. Apparently, though, we aren't allowed to paint wooden ladders, and that's in the health and safety code. Every workplace has its own laws, some unspoken, some understood, and others enshrined in the policy and procedures manuals. I even have some personal rules. I never go to bed without cleaning up the kitchen. And I've enacted this rule because I'm so grumpy in the morning if I get up to a messy kitchen. Most of us consider ourselves to be law-abiding citizens, but maybe we all have some laws that we consider ignoring from time to time. This happens to me most frequently driving down 111th Street and stopping at the 12th red light at a time when there's no traffic whatsoever in any direction. I have heard it said that Canada has more laws than any other country, and I have no idea whether this is true or not, but we do have quite a few laws. Today's psalm, Psalm 119, is the longest psalm in the Psalter. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible, and it devotes every stanza to God's law. It also has a very interesting structure. It has 176 verses divided into 22 parts, and each part has 8 lines, and each of those 8 lines in the stanza begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I have no idea how this came to be or how difficult it would have been. Some authors feel it was written in this form as an aid to learning, an aid to memorization. I can imagine myself writing the A verse. Always I will trust in the word of the Lord. Acting according to his commandments brings me great joy. After I rise in the morning, I will remember his laws. As the sun sets, I will rejoice in his precepts. But I can't quite imagine where it would go when I got to Q or X or Z. Zebras and zinnias love the law? I don't think so. I think it would get very stilted, maybe even silly. But despite this rather rigid structure, this psalm is amazing and musical and inspiring in its beauty. This beauty even persists as it's translated so that we can enjoy it. The terms for the law are repeated over and over in each stanza. Laws, decrees, ordinances, statutes, commandments, precepts, word, truth, promise. If you read through the entire psalm, which I actually invite you to do at some point, You might, on the one hand, feel there is way too much repetition, but on the other hand, you wouldn't have any doubt about how the psalmist felt about the law. We know in the absence of laws, statutes, bylaws, etc., our society wouldn't function for long. These days, we don't have to look far afield to see what happens when laws are ignored. When everyone does exactly what they want, it doesn't take very long for my desires and interests to come into conflict with your desires and interests, and eventually some sort of chaos may ensue. Laws do many things. I looked this up on AI because I'm always interested to see what AI has to say. And this is what I received. The main purpose of laws are to establish standards, maintain order, and resolve disputes, all while protecting individual rights and liberties. Laws guide behavior, prevent chaos, provide a framework for conflict resolution, and safeguard freedoms of speech and privacy. I thought that was a pretty good definition. And then I asked AI to define the purpose of God's law. And I was told it was to reveal sin, to serve as a guide for righteous living, and restrain wickedness in society. It acts as a mirror to show people their sinful nature and their need for a savior, functions as a restraint to curb evil in the world, and guides believers on a way to live that pleases God. That AI can be pretty clever. And I found this all very interesting, and I couldn't argue with many of the points. The law is all those things and more. But as you lean into this Psalm 119, you realize there is something else being said about the law here. Consider the law as described in some of these words found throughout the psalm. It's my source of happiness. It is my delight. I cling to the law. The law brings hope and comfort. The law is my song. The law is better than gold and silver. The law is my meditation, my heritage, my sweetness, sweeter even than honey, more precious than fine gold, truth, that which endures forever. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." Have you ever woken in the morning and reveled in the possibility that today you will meditate the entire day on the wonderful gift of God, the gift of the law? I can't say that I've ever done this, but reading this psalm over and over the last few weeks made me wonder, what is my relationship with God's law? Can I even get my mind around, I delight in your commandments? So our section begins in 137, and it's the Hebrew letter Sadi. And this letter apparently means righteousness and justice. And our psalmist starts out, "You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right. You have appointed your decrees in righteousness and in all faithfulness." This term righteousness is used several times in this stanza. One definition that I found was, righteousness speaks to God's character, specifically in regard to the coherence between his revealed will and his actions on behalf of his people. So I'm just going to read that again. Speaks to God's character, specifically in regard to the coherence between his revealed will and his actions on behalf of his people. We know things about God because he has made himself known to us through creation, through his prophets, through his word in scripture, through the sending of his Son Jesus, through his gifting us with the Holy Spirit. Who he is and how he acts are one and the same. God is righteous. The psalmist then goes on to say the law is righteous, that a righteous God has appointed his decrees in righteousness. God has ordered the law to further righteousness, that is, promote right relationships. What the law says is what the law does, and so it is deserving of the designation righteousness. When we follow the law, loving God with our heart and soul and mind and body, we draw near to the author of the law, the righteous God. And we are guided toward healthy relationships to ourselves, to our neighbors, and to all of creation. And these are all relationships that our God, our King of righteousness, longs for us to experience in all possible fullness. We are not earning favor with God by our attempts to follow the law, for everything we have is gift from him. But how can we not follow the instructions, the guidelines, the commands, the precepts of the one who loves us so much? We know that we will never meet all the law's intentions, but our forgiveness and our restoration is gift as well from our source of righteousness and love and mercy, the one who sent his Son that we might have life, abundant life. When we consider these connections between law and life, obedience and love, word and action, we can start to understand and maybe hear the joy and excitement that the psalmist is expressing. Much of the remaining parts of our particular stanza proclaims the steadfastness of the law despite life's challenges. The psalmist is a realist, and he doesn't assume because he follows, he loves, he dwells on the law, that he will be insulated from the trials of life. His is not a faith composed merely of some warm, fuzzy feelings. This is a faith that has stood the test of time. He says, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." I think this recognizes our struggles to be people loving God and loving neighbor in a world where independence, self-sufficiency, and personal rights have so often precluded life in community where all are accepted and cherished. He goes on to say, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." He has experienced firsthand the love and the faithfulness of God, and he knows the God of the promise. He then goes on, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." Perhaps he feels his insignificance compared to the eternal law of God, or perhaps, like us, he knows his own shortcomings. Those moments when we feel our own wretchedness and self-loathing. I am personally always convicted by those words of confession in the Baptist Book of Worship, "Forgive us the sins everyone knows and those that no one knows." I love, too, those words of promise and hope we hear after confession, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Knowing this, we can move forward and engage with the psalmist who says, "Yet I do not forget your precepts." Then continuing on, he says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." There is the promise of permanence here. No shifting sands. Our lives are anchored to the rock. Then he affirms that God's law is truth. It's so very hard to discern what is true these days, and I admit to becoming somewhat of a cynic. I answer the phone and hear a bubbly voice mispronounce my name, and I know the sales pitch is coming. I see a picture or read a news feed and I ask myself, is this really true? And quite often I'm not actually sure. In our culture, many have given up on truth, believing all is relative and there is no such thing as everlasting truth. The psalmist said, your law is truth. And he goes on to say that it has sustained him in difficulties. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Following God's law doesn't remove us from the world and all the problems. Rather, it sends us out to demonstrate life ordained and gifted by God, life redeemed by God, life empowered by God. Despite all the troubles we might encounter, the God of truth goes with us to help us discern what is right and true and enable us to build healthy relationships instead of tearing them apart. The last verses of our stanza declares, your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. So as we as a community of faith gather at the table today with all the saints who have gone before us, may this be our prayer. Help us to love your law, O Lord, as we grow in our love for you and our neighbor. Give us understanding, O Lord, that we may live. Amen.